It's a beautiful day to gather together to worship the Lord among his people, to hear his word, and to bring our praises and songs and prayers before him. My name is George. For those of you who aren't members, quick introduction, I'm a member here. As Elder Berg mentioned, Pastor Moulton is on vacation for 2 weeks, and I will be filling the pulpit today. I'm a member here and a student at New Geneva Theological Seminary, and I also preach regularly at the Winslow Court Rest Home here in Colorado Springs. This morning's sermon text is from 2 Samuel 12, verses 1 to 25. If you have the Pew Bible, that is on page 485. That's 2 Samuel 12, verses 1 to 25. Excuse me. I will be reading from the Authorized Version. 2 Samuel 12, 1 to 25. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him, and said unto him, There were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. And Nathan said unto David, Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thy master's house and thy master's wives unto thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, The Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. And Nathan departed unto his house. And the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. And the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth, but he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, "Behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead?" But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, "Is the child dead?" And they said, "He is dead." Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. Then said his servants unto him, "What is this thing that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was alive. But when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread." And he said, "While the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." And David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and went in unto her and lay with her. And she bare a son, and he called his name Solomon. And the Lord loved him. And he sent by the hand of Nathan the prophet, and he called his name Jedidiah, because of the Lord. Thus far the reading of God's holy, inspired, infallible, and preserved word. Would you join me, please, in a quick prayer before I bring the message today? Our great God and Heavenly Father, thank you for this perfect word that you have given by your Holy Spirit to the holy apostles and writers, over 3,000 years of men who spoke and wrote the words of God inspired by your Holy Spirit, and that we hold today in our hands this very word that we can have a bulwark against all of the temptations and misinformation and lies that surround us. And we have this bulwark, this solid rock, the Word of God, on which we stand. Father, bless us today as I bring the message. Lord, may my words be your words. Use this earthen vessel to bring forth your word to your people. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, "Thou art the man" is the subject, the title of this morning's message. And as you knew already, if you didn't from the reading, it is not "Thou art the man" as in "Well done, you're the man." It's entirely different. And it's interesting that this condemnation, this rebuke, comes to David, who is, as Scripture tells us, a man after God's own heart, around whom and from whom God established the Davidic covenant, through which line comes the Messiah, our Lord and Savior. And in this passage we have the result of David's horrible sin, the rebuke from God, and the outworking of that sin in David's life. Before we go into the chapter, let's step back one chapter and take a quick look at the context of what happened leading up to this moment when Nathan gives David a parable, and David initially reacts with understood righteous anger until he realized that the parable is actually about him. In the previous chapter, 2 Samuel 11, David was on his rooftop during the time that kings go to battle. Already we have a problem here. David should be off at war with his men, fighting with his men, leading his men by example. And yet for some reason he has stayed in Jerusalem on the rooftop. And from there he saw a beautiful woman, Bathsheba, taking a bath. He asked his servants about her and was told very clearly that she was the wife of Uriah the Hittite. In spite of this, David had her brought to him, and he lay with her, and she conceived. So now David has a problem. He's committed adultery. A child has resulted. And now he has a woman with whom he has lain, who is with child, while the husband of the woman has been away at battle. Now, David, attempting to resolve this situation, attempted to have it appear that Uriah had sired the child that was now in Bathsheba's womb. He summoned Uriah back to Jerusalem from the war against Ammon and tried to get him to sleep in his own house with his wife while in Jerusalem. But Uriah would not sleep in his own house, foiling David's plans. Instead, Uriah slept with David's servants at the door of David's house. David even then got him drunk, but Uriah still would not go down to his own house. Uriah said, "The ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing." The irony of this Hittite soldier being more righteous and loyal than David. David, treacherous and disloyal, has taken this man's wife. And when David tries to manipulate him into going to his own home so that he can hide the fact that the mother of the child is David and not the husband Uriah, Uriah, out of loyalty and righteousness, says no. The men are at battle, the men are in war, they're sleeping in tents out in the field. How can I go sleep in my own house with my wife? Well, sin leads to more sin. His initial plan foiled, David then determined to have Uriah killed in battle. To cover up the adultery, he's now willing to have the husband of the wife murdered. David sends a letter to Joab, who is the captain of his army, and he has Uriah himself carry the letter to Joab, telling Joab to put Uriah in the most dangerous part of the battle, that he might be killed. Joab did so, and Uriah was killed at the hand of the Ammonites at Ramah. And after the period of mourning, Bathsheba went to David and became his wife, and bare the child, the son conceived, while Uriah had been at war. This almost sounds like something that Ahab would do. Kill the man with whose wife you committed adultery, and then actually send him to battle with the letter with his death condemnation written in it. Chapter 11 ends with these words, "But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord." And now in chapter 12, in our reading today, we have the outworking of God's displeasure. First, Nathan's parable in 2 Samuel 12, 1 to 7a. So the Lord sends Nathan to rebuke David using the parable of a rich man who takes the one precious lamb from a poor man instead of taking one from his many flocks and herds to serve as a meal to a visitor. David responds with righteous anger, saying that surely this man should die, and that the stolen and slain lamb should be restored fourfold. And David is exactly right. But blind in his indignation against this injustice, David does not see that the parable is about him. Thou art the man, says the prophet Nathan to him. David, I'm talking about you. The poor man is Uriah. The beloved ewe lamb is Bathsheba. The wicked rich man is David. The flocks are his wives and concubines. David, thou art the man. In verses 7b to 14, we have God's judgment of David's sin. God recounts his goodness to David, how he made him king, how he delivered him from Saul, how he gave him wives, how he established his kingdom. And yet David, quoting Nathan, despised the commandment of the Lord, taking Bathsheba and having her husband, a loyal soldier of David, killed. God pronounces judgment upon David. And this judgment takes four forms. First, the sword will never depart from David's house. Second, evil will be raised up against David, not from outside, but from within his own house. Third, his neighbor will lie with his wives in the sight of all. And four, the child conceived with Bathsheba will die. First, the child conceived with Bathsheba perished, broke David's heart. He wept and fasted and mourned for 7 days, beseeching God to have mercy to save the child, but the child perished. The child conceived in adultery died. Later, not much later, in fact, one chapter after this one, we have the heart-wrenching story of Amnon and Tamar, both children of David. David's son Amnon raped his half-sister, Tamar, who was the full sister of Absalom. If you haven't read 2 Samuel 13 recently, I commend it to you. 2 years later, in revenge, Absalom killed Amnon. David's son Absalom killed David's son Amnon. It doesn't end there. Absalom later rebelled against David, turning the hearts of Israel against his father, and tried to take the kingdom from David, his father. David was forced to flee from Jerusalem and take refuge in the wilderness. Absalom, fulfilling Nathan's prophecy, went into David's concubines on the roof of the royal house in the sight of all Israel. When Absalom and his troops went into battle against David and those loyal to him, Absalom was killed against David's command and his wishes. By whom? By Joab, the very man to whom David sent the letter condemning Uriah the Hittite to die in battle. quote, "And the king was much moved." This is after Absalom was killed. "And went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, thus he said, 'O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son, my son.'" David loses another child and is heartbroken. And it doesn't end there. Finally, in David's last days, Adonijah, his son, conspired with Joab again, and Abiathar. And Adonijah declared himself king over against David's promise that Solomon would be king. David declared Solomon king, and Solomon spared Adonijah's life. Shortly after David's death, however, Adonijah attempted to have Abishag the Shunammite, the young woman who had lain next to David to keep him warm in his dying days, given to him to wife, a way of establishing himself as the true heir to the kingdom of David by having this young woman with whom David spent his last days become his wife. Solomon saw through this, and Solomon had Adonijah killed. David's son Solomon had David's son Adonijah killed. From Exodus 22, "If a man steal an ox or a sheep and kill it or sell it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep." David, who had Uriah killed and took his beloved lamb Bathsheba, saw 4 of his sons killed. The baby conceived with the wife of Uriah, his son Amnon, his son Absalom, and his son Adonijah. All the rest of his life, the sword did not depart from the house of David. God's hand was heavy on David. And yet David was a man after God's own heart. David was the man on whom God established the kingdom from which would come the messianic king, the Lord Jesus Christ. David repents in verse 13. David acknowledges his sin, and Nathan tells him that the Lord has put away his sin and that he, David, shall not die. Here in 2 Samuel 12, we have a half verse. "I have sinned against the Lord." But the word of God gives us more detail about David's repentance in Psalm 51. From Psalm 51, verses 1 to 12. "To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me throughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." here we have in this amazing psalm of repentance some insight into how David can commit such wickedness and still be a man after God's own heart, and still be the man on whom God established the Davidic promise, the Davidic covenant, the Messianic covenant, the promise of a Messiah to come from the line of David. And yet David was wicked. I remember when I was first converted and reading this story again and wondering how is David held in such high regard when he did such wickedness? How is this possible? I mean, as I said earlier, he sounds like Ahab. This sounds like something Ahab would do. An old Southern preacher tells the story that once he was talking with a skeptic who brought up the story of David and the ridiculousness of David being a man after God's own heart when he was so wicked. And the old preacher looked at the skeptic and said, "You know what? If that's true, this story is true, then there's hope for me and there's hope for you." And David's repentance shows the fruits of God's election on him, of God's calling David out from the sheepcotes to become the king of Israel, to become the progenitor of the Davidic line. Even David's sin, wicked sin, could not foil God's plans nor God's promises. And David's heartfelt, thorough confession of his sin and plea to God to cleanse him shows the fruit of that. As Elder Berg read today, back in 2 Samuel 7, just four chapters before David's great sin, David told this same Nathan, the prophet of God, that he wanted to build a house for God. And as you know, Nathan initially told David to do, quote, what was in his heart. But that night, the Lord told Nathan otherwise, that David should not build God's house, but rather that his son should, and that God would establish David's kingdom forever. I'll read a small portion of that covenant declaration from 2 Samuel 7, 12 to 16. This is Nathan speaking to David. "And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever." So in this declaration of the covenant from God with David, first, God will establish David's son Solomon's kingdom. Second, Solomon will build the house of God, not David, referred to today as Solomon's temple. And finally, the throne of the line of David will be established forever. It's a messianic promise. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of this everlasting kingdom promised to David. From the genealogy in Matthew 1, there's going to be a lot of begats here. "David begat King Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. And Solomon begat Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begat Abijah, and Abijah begat Asa, and Asa begat Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat begat Jehoram, and Jehoram begat Uzziah, and Uzziah begat Jotham, and Jotham begat Ahaz. Ahaz begat Hezekiah, Hezekiah begat Manasseh, Manasseh begat Ammon, Ammon begat Josias, and Josiah begat Jeconiah and his brethren about the time they were carried away to Babylon." Verse 12, "And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begat Salathiel, and Salathiel begat Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel begat Abiud, and Abiud begat Eliakim, and Eliakim begat Azor, and Azor begat Zadok, and Zadok begat Achim, and Achim begat Eliad. And Eliad begat Eleazar, and Eleazar begat Mathan, and Mathan begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who was called Christ. The promise of God, undeterred even by wickedness in his chosen one, David, was preserved. It was preserved through all the kings of Judah, good and wicked. It was preserved through the destruction of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar, the slaughter of the Jews, the carrying away into Babylonian captivity, through the return to the land under Zerubbabel, who is in the line of David, through the silent intertestamental period of rebellions and foreign occupation, and through to the birth of the promised Messiah in Bethlehem of Judah, some 1,000 years after David. The spiritual fulfillment of this Davidic covenant is realized in the Messiah, the Christ, our Lord Jesus, great David's greater son. In the closing verse of today's passage, Nathan called Solomon Jedidiah, which means beloved of the Lord. And God, in his mercy on David and in fulfillment of his promise, gave David and Bathsheba another son. A son by Bathsheba that would not die in infancy. A son that would not die because of David's sin. A son beloved of the Lord. And now in that line of David, we have an even greater beloved of the Lord, Jesus Christ, the beloved Son, in whom the Father is well pleased. And we, you and I, as believers, are to use Paul's words, accepted in the beloved. In Christ, we are men and women after God's own heart, by his decree. We are in the bosom of the Father through Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of the Davidic kingdom. Nathan told David, "Thou art the man." And David's horrible sin cost him the life of four of his sons. The baby with Bathsheba, his son Amnon at the hands of his son Absalom, his beloved son Absalom at the hands of Joab, and his son Adonijah at the hands of Benaiah. And 1,000 years later, God the Father gave his only begotten son in the line of David, who died not for his own sin, he was without sin, but for ours, for yours, and for mine. From John 19, verses 1 to 5. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" The Romans, recognizing in some way the Davidic promise, and they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and said unto them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him." Then Jesus came forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, "Behold the man." Prophet of God, speaking to David, condemnation, judgment, "Thou art the man." 1,000 years later, a Roman governor to an innocent Christ, "Behold the man. Behold your God. Behold your King. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world, my sins and your sins." And when we stray, when we sin, when we despise God through our actions, like David, we have a loving forgiving Savior. From the Apostle John. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins. Not just ours, but for David. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Like David, let's not hide our sins. Let's not blame others for our sins. Let's not make excuses before God for our sins. But let's be diligent in confessing our sins to God, that he may create in us a clean heart, that he may renew a right spirit within us, that he may restore to us the joy of our salvation. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Don't let unconfessed, unrepented sin weigh you down. Confess it to God and be restored to the one who loves you and knows the very number of the hairs upon your head. Praise be to God. Amen.